Well, I invite you to take a Bible and turn to Joshua chapter 22 this evening. I didn't think we would be in this chapter this long. This is the third third Sunday that we're looking at this, but I thought there were some helpful things perhaps from this chapter. As you probably know, there is a football game being played tonight, obviously. This is Super Bowl Sunday, Super Bowl 51, the Atlanta Falcons playing the New England Patriots. Often, the best thing about the Super Bowl isn't actually the game, right? As Pastor Greg alluded to, it's the commercials. No, not the halftime show. It's the commercials. Back in 2005, Super Bowl 39 pitted the Philadelphia Eagles against, who else, the New England Patriots. And the Patriots won. Anyway, two of the best commercials shown were sponsored by AmeriQuest Mortgage Company. Both had the same message, don't judge too quickly. In one ad, a convenience store shopper standing at the counter and talking on his cell phone, he says to the person on the other end, "You're getting robbed." The two clerks hear those words and react by squirting the man with pepper spray, slugging him with a baseball bat, and then zapping him with an electric cattle prod. In the second commercial, a man is preparing a romantic dinner. He chops vegetables with a large knife while tomato sauce simmers on the stove. A white cat knocks the pan of sauce under the floor and then falls into the mess. Just as the man picks up his tomato-splattered cat, his wife opens the door. She sees him holding a cat, dripping with red sauce in one hand and a large knife in the other. The scene appears to be unmistakably horrific. Well, as these ads show, things aren't always as they first appear. That's what is happening in Joshua 22, in this chapter. Just to recap, we're going to work our way through this chapter, at least verses 10 through the end of the chapter. But just to recap, the Israelites have conquered the promised land, by and large. Joshua has enabled them to defeat the Canaanites. They've possessed the land. Two and a half of the tribes had been given by Moses their allotment of land on the east side of the Jordan River. The tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. And so now it's time Joshua allows them to go back with a reminder, keep the law, keep the command of the Lord. And then they go back and the first thing they do is build an altar on the west side of the Jordan River, which creates confusion and almost a catastrophe. But tonight we're going to look at the response of the 9.5 tribes. And I think we can see how in the response of the majority of the tribes, we can see some application, some lessons for us about how to confront when needed. Before we do that, let me pray for us again. Would you bow with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for the gift of your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would teach us again. And we pray that we would be faithful hearers and doers, not merely hearers of your word. We commit this time to you and pray that the end result would be the good of your church and the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen. So first of all, let me just address briefly the problems. There were two problems. First was the actions of the 2.5 tribes. They built this altar without really communicating to anybody initially what they were doing, what it was all about. But the second problem was the assumption made by the 9.5 tribes. They assumed that this altar was going to be an altar for sacrifice. Well, the place to offer sacrifices is a place that God had designated, Shiloh. And so they're concerned that they're now going to be guilty of violating God's commandment, and it's going to bring judgment upon the whole nation. We looked at that last week. So the question is, were the 2.5 tribes guilty of betraying God's command and committing, potentially committing idolatry or not? Then we see some principles here in the fact that the 9.5 tribes didn't just let it go, but they confronted their brethren. The first principle is this: allegiance to God comes before allegiance to others, even friends and family. Allegiance to God comes first. Confrontation, though always unpleasant, is sometimes required by love for God and love for others. Allowing others to fall or drift into sin and error unchecked is not love. A second principle is that there are biblical, wise and biblical ways to confront error, and there are unbiblical and unwise ways to confront error. I believe the way the Israelites confronted their brothers was wise and used by the Lord to prevent a civil war, and perhaps even greater tragedy. So what we're going to look at now and spend the rest of the time is on the procedure, the steps that were taken by the majority of the Israelites, which I have turned into actually action steps for us. And the first step is act promptly. There are going to be 7 steps of action that we see here. Act promptly. In verses 10 through 12, we read this: "And when they came to the region of the Jordan, that is in the land of Canaan, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan, an altar of imposing size. And the people of Israel heard it said, 'Behold, the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built the altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region about the Jordan on the side that belongs to the people of Israel.' And when the people of Israel heard of it, the whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against them." What did they do? Well, they planned to make war, but they didn't do that yet. We're going to see what they did. But the thing is, they didn't just ignore it, which would be often our tendency. The tendency is maybe, well, let's just ignore it. Maybe it'll go away. Or maybe let's wait a while. Okay. Well, let's think about this. Let's have a committee meeting, you know, to discuss how we can best address this. Many years ago, I was advised to follow the principle: when you hear about something that needs to be addressed, act in the day you hear of it. In the day you hear of it, act then. Because things don't usually get better by waiting. Whenever there's a situation where there is at least apparent error, whether it be in teaching or living, usually that doesn't get better with just ignoring it. Pray first. Get counsel if necessary, but don't share unnecessary details with those who are not part of the problem or part of the solution. But don't delay. Again, problems often only get worse the longer we wait. My tendency, I'll just tell you, is not to confront. I hate to confront, but the times that I have failed to do so, it has come back to bite me. So, first of all, act promptly, which they did. Secondly, go directly. Go directly. Verses 13 and 14, "Then the people of Israel sent to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and with him 10 chiefs, one from each of the tribal families of Israel, every one of them the head of a family among the clans of Israel." Notice that they didn't send out messengers or smoke signals to inform all the neighboring nations about what their brethren had done. They didn't share it, you know, with others. "What do you think about this? Isn't this a terrible thing?" No, they went directly to those who were guilty in their minds. They went to those who had offended. Had they not gone directly to their brothers, they would have gone to war over a false assumption. How often have we done that? Maybe not physically, but mentally. We have made assumptions and judgments and created problems because we didn't act promptly, but more importantly, we didn't go directly to that person. One of the principles that I have encouraged, especially among our deacons, because often the deacons will become something of a sounding board for others in the congregation. People have a problem with me, but they won't come to me. Or they hear something, or they think something, and rather than coming to me, maybe they'll share with one of the deacons. And the principle is direct those people to me. Because unless I can talk to them one-on-one personally, I can't clear things up. You know, maybe I did misstate something. Maybe I did something. Or maybe they misheard something. I can't tell you the number of things that people said I preached that I don't ever remember preaching. So there's no way to clear it up if we don't go directly to the person or persons involved. Clarification cannot be accomplished without dealing directly with the one you believe to be in the wrong. And an unwillingness to deal directly with the offending party almost always betrays an ungodly and unbiblical motive. Let me say that again. An unwillingness to deal directly with the offending party almost always betrays an ungodly and unbiblical motive. I've been guilty of that. I just have to confess. And I've had to ask forgiveness in those cases. What did Jesus say in Matthew 18? If your brother offends you, go to him. Jim Cimbala, in his book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, shares a personal illustration along this line. He says, about 20 years ago, I said something impromptu to the new members standing in a row across the front of the church. As we received them, the Holy Spirit prompted me to add, and now I charge you that if you ever hear another member speak an unkind word of criticism or slander against anyone, myself, an usher, choir member, or anyone else, that you stop that person mid-sentence and say, excuse me, who hurt you? Who ignored you? Who slighted you? Was it Pastor Cimbala? Let's go to his office right now. He'll apologize to you, and then we'll pray together so God can restore peace to this body. But we won't let you talk critically about people who aren't present to defend themselves. And he adds, I'm serious about this. I want you to help resolve this kind of thing immediately. And know this, if you are ever the one doing the loose talking, we'll confront you. To this day, every time we receive new members, I say much the same thing. That's because I know that what most easily destroys churches, it's not crack cocaine, government oppression, or even lack of funds. Rather, it's gossip and slander that grieves the Holy Spirit. Act promptly, go directly. Third, speak plainly. Speak plainly. In verses 15 through 20, we read this. And they came to the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and the land of Gilead. And they said to them, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this breach of faith that you have committed against the God of Israel in turning away this day from following the Lord by building yourselves an altar this day in rebellion against the Lord? Have we not had enough of the sin at Peor, from which even yet we have not cleansed ourselves, and for which there came a plague upon the congregation of the Lord, that you too must turn away this day from following the Lord? And if you too rebel against the Lord today, then tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. But now if the land of your possession is unclean, pass over into the Lord's land where the Lord's tabernacle stands and take for yourselves a possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord or make us as rebels by building for yourselves an altar other than the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan the son of Zerah break faith in the matter of the devoted things, and wrath fell upon all the congregation of Israel, and he did not perish alone for his iniquity? The Israelites made it clear what had alarmed them and why. They didn't beat around the bush. They didn't try to lessen the confrontation by being vague or ambiguous. You know, there seems to be a problem here. You're aware of what maybe something you've done that might be offensive. No, they were very clear, very direct. Vagueness never serves to clarify and correct issues. Sometimes we try to be vague, wanting to spare someone's feelings, or maybe just not wanting to be either embarrass them or us by the confrontation. We sometimes hope that by not being too direct, the person we have issues with will automatically discern what we mean. That almost never happens. I've shared more than once when I was in seminary, I worked at a place loading dock, loading trucks, and other seminary students were there working as well. And one of my fellow seminary students came to me one day and expressed concern over my language. Now, it wasn't profanity. I wasn't cussing. But he felt like a word that I used regularly had potential to damage my witness. When he talked to me, he was kind but clear. He didn't say, "I've noticed that some of the words you use aren't very edifying and could have the potential of offending someone or giving a bad witness." He said, "I've noticed you use the word crud a lot." And I did. Then he explained why he thought I might want to drop that word from my vocabulary. He was clear. And at first, I thought he was nuts. I thought he was being picky. But I thought more about it. And I thought, it doesn't cost me anything to change it. It could give a bad witness. So I dropped that word from my vocabulary. I still don't use it other than when I tell this story. The issue is not the word, all right? And the issue is not us being the language police. That's not the issue. The issue is this brother felt like there was something that could be a stumbling block. Something in my witness, in my vocabulary. And when he approached me, and I appreciate the fact it was not easy for him to do. When he came to me and told me, he was clear. He spoke not only directly, but clearly. And that's the point. When we need to confront, we need to be not vague, not indirect, but clear. Loving, yes. And that is the next point. The fourth point is love sacrificially. Love sacrificially. The 9.5 tribes west of the Jordan offered to give the 2.5 tribes east of the Jordan part of their lands if the problem was the land in which they lived. Listen again to what they said. "But now if the land of your possession is unclean, pass over into the Lord's land where the Lord's tabernacle stands and take for yourselves a possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord or make us as rebels by building for yourselves an altar other than the altar of the Lord our God." If the issue is you need to have an altar to cleanse the land, then leave the land. We'll give you land. We'll give you some of our land so that you can have clean land, but you won't be violating the Lord's command and you won't be putting us all in jeopardy. Sometimes in trying to help others, it calls for sacrifice on our part. Sometimes we have people, maybe new Christians, who have living arrangements that we know don't honor the Lord. A guy and a girl living together outside of marriage. What are we prepared to do to help them because they are in this situation for financial reasons? Sometimes we need to love sacrificially to be able to help them get out of such a situation. And that's just one among many, many illustrations. But the Israelites were willing to give up part of their land. They loved their brothers in the Lord, and they were willing to sacrifice in order to make things right. So not only do we need to act promptly, go directly, and speak plainly, we need to be willing to love sacrificially. The fifth step is to appeal fervently. Appeal fervently. Again, they said to their brothers, "Only do not rebel against the Lord or make us as rebels by building for yourselves an altar other than the altar of the Lord our God." Did not Achan the son of Zerah break faith in the matter of the devoted things, and wrath fell upon all the congregation of Israel, and he did not perish alone for his iniquity? Help people to see the consequences. Try to help them to understand choices have consequences. And help them to see from God's word what those consequences might be. The Israelites knew from experience that God judges idolatry. And they also knew that often when the guilty are judged, the innocent suffer as well. The reality is that we cannot take a "it's none of my business" approach to one another when we are part of a community. We are called to love one another, and we need to take responsibility not to be busybodies, but to care for one another and appealing to others to consider not just their ways, but the consequences for themselves and perhaps for others is something that is needed. It is our business when we are in community with one another. We not only have a responsibility to one another's individuals, but we also have a responsibility to the body as the body. When we make a commitment, like two ladies did this morning, to our statement of faith, but also to our church covenant. And the covenant is about how we live together, how we commit ourselves to living in accordance with God's word. We take a responsibility for one another, to help one another live in covenant and keep the covenant. Sometimes we have to appeal to one another. So appeal fervently. The sixth step, listen receptively. Listen receptively. Beginning in verse 21, then the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh said in answer to the heads of the families of Israel, "The mighty one, God, the Lord, the mighty one, God, the Lord, he knows, and let Israel itself know. If it was in rebellion or in breach of faith against the Lord, do not spare us today for building an altar to turn away from following the Lord. Or if we did so to offer burnt offerings or grain offerings or peace offerings on it, may the Lord himself take vengeance. No, but we did it from fear that in time to come your children might say to our children, 'What have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you, you people of Reuben and the people of Gad. You have no portion in the Lord.' So your children might make our children cease to worship the Lord. Therefore we said, 'Let us now build an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you, and between our generations after us, that we do perform the service of the Lord in his presence with our burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings. So your children will not say to our children in time to come, 'You have no portion in the Lord.' And we thought if this should be said to us or to our descendants in time to come, we should say, 'Behold, the copy of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away this day from following the Lord by building an altar for burnt offering, grain offering, or sacrifice other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before his tabernacle.'" The fact is that things are not always as they appear, like in the Super Bowl commercials, right? Perhaps we've received false information. Maybe we misheard what someone said. Or maybe we heard correctly, but what was said wasn't intended. Maybe it was out of context. Sometimes we even attribute motives or feelings to another person based on how we think they looked at us. That does happen. I've heard it. I've done it. For a long time, I firmly believed that a couple who were members of the first church I pastored hated me. I didn't know why they came to hear me preach, because their countenances were just, appeared to be miserable the whole time I preached. I couldn't understand. I mean, what did I do? I figured they must have simply been enduring my time as pastor and couldn't wait for me to leave. But when I spoke to them, I was wrong on all counts. As it turned out, they were some of my staunchest supporters. It's just that their faces didn't show it. That's just their countenances. That's just the way they were. But had I not talked to them to see if there was something wrong, I would have still thought that there was an issue. Fact is, I was wrong. And I heard them. And I was very happy. When we have gone to people directly, spoken clearly, and appealed fervently, we need to give them an opportunity to respond. And we need to listen carefully. In the case of the altar built by the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, the rest of the Israelites learned that this was never intended as a place of sacrifice or worship, but simply as a reminder, memorial to them and to all that they were part of the true people of God. When this was clarified, it spared the nation from a civil war that would have had devastating effects. There's a term that is used when people talk but don't really listen to one another. It's the phrase talking past each other. It means that often people want to have their say, but they don't want to really listen to the other person. This usually occurs when we have already made up our minds about a person, a group, or an issue, and no amount of discussion will change our minds. We don't really want to change our minds. We don't need to change our minds. We're right, and that's it. There's even developed a modern proverbial statement, "My mind's made up, don't confuse me with the facts," right? This habit of talking past each other is terrifically destructive to relationships. It has its root in pride and is one of the causes for division in relationships and in churches. So, listen receptively. And then finally, respond joyfully. Verses 30, 33. When Phinehas the priest and the chiefs of the congregation, the heads of the families of Israel who were with him, heard the words of the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh spoke, it was good in their eyes. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest said to the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the people of Manasseh, "Today we know the Lord is in our midst because you have not committed this breach of faith against the Lord. Now you have delivered the people of Israel from the hand of the Lord." Then Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest and the chiefs returned from the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, in the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan, to the people of Israel, and brought back word to them. And the report was good in the eyes of the people of Israel. And the people of Israel blessed God and spoke no more of making war against them to destroy the land where the people of Reuben and the people of Gad were settled. We should always be glad to find out that we were wrong about what people said or did or intended, when the result is that truth is established and relationships are preserved or restored. It's okay to be wrong. Sometimes it's good to be wrong when we are in danger of creating more problems by being wrong. We should rejoice when we are wrong if truth is established and relationships are preserved. If truth is established and relationships are preserved, we should be happy to be wrong. Two important points here. Proving ourselves right should not be the goal. Discovering and establishing the truth should be. The Apostle Paul gives instructions. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, go to him. You who are spiritual, go to him. What is the point of that? It is to restore. It is not to expose. It is to restore. Restore such a one in a spirit of meekness is what Paul says. That's the goal. It's not being right. It's not insisting that we're right. And then along with that, preserving or restoring relationships should also be our goal in confronting others. However, we cannot preserve relationships at the cost of truth. That is, the truth of God's word. The final thing that I want to say is that what we see in the way the majority of the Israelites confronted the 2.5 tribes is really, there's a striking similarity to how God confronts us in our sin. The big exception, of course, is that there's always a chance that our understanding or perception of a situation that needs to be confronted is wrong. As we saw in the opening illustrations from those two Super Bowl commercials, things aren't always as they appear to us, just as things were not as they appeared to the Israelites. However, God always knows the truth as it is exactly. But notice the similarities. God acted promptly in securing the salvation of sinners. Jesus is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before there was ever a sin, the plan was already in place. God comes to us directly in the gospel and speaks plainly about our sin and our need for salvation. He loves us sacrificially, appeals fervently in the gospel proclamation, listens receptively to and for our confession of sin and need, and responds joyfully. All heaven responds joyfully when the gospel message results not in self-justification or denial of guilt, but rather in full confession, repentance, and complete trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to follow the Lord's example, as well as Israel's example, to help us to love one another as He has loved us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word again and for this example. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to lead us into greater depths of love for one another and obedience to you and to your word and a commitment, Lord, to, when necessary, confront in the way that you have confronted us. May we always have the truth of your word and the preservation of your church and the growth of your church in mind. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.